The books that are quoted the most in the New Testament are Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah. That's not really surprising considering their length. Yet Zechariah, with only 14 chapters, is quoted about 40 times in the New Testament. No Old Testament prophet has more prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel, and the nations in so short a space than the book of Zechariah. Zechariah predicts the humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming in lowliness and entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, his rejection and betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, his death as a stricken shepherd, his return to Israel as the crucified one, his visible return in glory to the Mount of Olives, his judgment on the nations, and his millennial reign as high priest and king. And so, as we look at it and as we read the verses, it's wonderful to see the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And by that, we know that the other prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus and his second coming will also just as the same be fulfilled. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, was born both a prophet and a priest and was probably born in Babylon during the exile. Like Haggai, he was a prophet to the people of Judah who had returned to the land after the captivity. He joined with Haggai in encouraging them to rebuild the temple. So if you turn to Ezra chapter 4, verse 23, and Ezra is just found a little shortly before Job or Psalms. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel. Whoops. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the priests of God helping. I think it says, I can't see that. Uh-oh. Okay. Okay. It was Haggai's mission to arouse the people to action. And when they had been overcome by sloth and self-seeking, his message was, "Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Thus, Haggai's message was one of exhortation. In contrast, the message of Jeremiah, by unfolding the glories to come, sought to stir up the people and encourage them to live in light of that coming day. So Zechariah is largely occupied with the appearing of the Messiah and his reign of righteousness. Ironside writes, "There is blessing in thus having heart and mind transported to the days of heaven upon earth. It is then that one is able to estimate aright the transitory glories of this present evil age. The hope of the Lord's coming has a purifying effect upon the lives of those held by it. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You'll see that the book of Zechariah falls naturally into two major sections. The first section starts with a call to repentance and obedience, followed by a series of eight visions designed to encourage the people to rebuild the temple, and ends with the crowning of Joshua. The second section begins with a question as to whether or not the people should continue to fast on the anniversary of the fall of Jerusalem. Zechariah gives four messages to the people in response to the question and ends with two oracles or burdens. The first burden emphasizes the coming of Messiah and his rejection by Israel, and the second emphasizes his second coming. and his acceptance by the repentant remnant. So if you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Zechariah, it's the second last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 to 6. In the 8th month, in the year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sort of displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so he hath dealt with us. The call to repentance and obedience is a constant theme throughout the Old Testament. Verse 3 strikes the keynote of the book. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. He urges the people to profit from the mistakes of their fathers who refused to listen to the former prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea. Judgment overtook the people as the Lord had warned, and then they realized that the Lord was dealing with them because of their evil ways. The call to repentance and obedience, as I said, is a constant theme throughout the Old Testament, but it's repeated in the New Testament too, both with respect to the assembly and the individual. For instance, in Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to the church of Ephesus, the Lord says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And to the Laodicean church, he exhorts, Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zechariah urges the people to profit from the mistakes of their fathers. Similarly, we are instructed that all these things happened unto the nation of Israel for our example, and that they're written for our admonition. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Next in Zechariah follows a series of 8 visions designed to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. Obviously, in a whirlwind overview, we can't deal with all 8 visions, so I will focus on one or two. Hopefully, these will encourage your hearts in light of the soon coming of our Lord. I will not deal with the first 3 visions, the vision of the man riding a red horse among the myrtle trees, the vision of the hour horns and the 4 craftsmen, or the vision of the man with a measuring line in his hand, except to read the last 4 verses of the third vision, beginning at Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. It's just interesting here because it says, Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And it's interesting because this is the only place in the Bible where the term Holy Land is used. The fourth vision in Zechariah begins at chapter 3. And this is one of my favorites, and I've used it before, I think, in gospel as well. But we'll examine it in some detail. And it's dealing with Joshua the high priest. Starts on Zechariah chapter 3. Verses 1 to 7. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And he said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Joshua the high priest is seen standing before the angel of Jehovah as if for judgment. At his right hand appears Satan the adversary, ever the accuser of the people of God, but he's not permitted to raise any question or bring any charge, though Joshua is clothed in filthy garments. For the Lord himself speaks, saying, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Even Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua, in the immediate context, represents the entire remnant company. For as a priest, he went in to God on their behalf. But he is clothed not in the unsullied robes prescribed by the law, but in filthy garments, setting forth a moral pollution of the whole nation. Not only were the garments filthy, but they were a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. Who would have supposed that any people so unclean could have been accepted of Jehovah? Surely the adversary would find a ready ear when he sought to prefer his charges before the throne of infinite holiness. But God had taken into account all Israel's failures when he first took them up in grace, so he will listen to no charge against them. He rebukes the devil with the declaration that he has chosen Jerusalem and that Joshua, as the people's representative, is a brand plucked out of the fire. Zechariah then hears Jehovah's voice saying to those who stood before him, Take away the filthy garments from him. While to Joshua himself the word is given, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Thus Joshua has the filthy garments removed and is clothed in the high priestly garments of glory and beauty, and the fragrance of the person and work of Christ fill the nostrils of God with a sweet-smelling savor. At this, the prophet, entering into the spirit of the occasion, cried out, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Immediately it was done as he requested and as God had commanded. So Joshua appears no longer as a type or symbolic character of Judah, polluted by her failures and sins, but of the remnant which will be regenerated in the day of Jehovah's power. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too have had our filthy garments of sin removed and are now clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ. Satan may stand ready to accuse us, but the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to meet each situation, and Satan is effectively rebuked. Truly, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Lord Jesus can say of his own that they are clean every whit. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? The Lord will chasten and discipline his failing people, but he will not allow Satan to prefer a single charge against them, for provision has been made for their moral fitness for his presence. When Satan tempts me to despair, telling of evil yet within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I love the hymns that really bring this out so clearly. Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. I have been at the altar and witnessed the lamb, burnt wholly to ashes for me, and watched its sweet savor ascending on high. Accepted, O Father, by thee. And lo, while I gazed at the glorious sight, a voice from above reached mine ears. By this thine iniquity's taken away, and no trace of it on thee appears. An end of thy sin has been made for thee here by him who its penalty bore. With blood it is blotted eternally out, and I will not remember it more. And so that's one of my favorite passages in scripture, that picture of Joshua the high priest and its application. We'll just briefly look, following Zechariah's vision of the cleaning of Joshua, there's four more visions. There's a vision of a golden lampstand and two olive trees and the flying scroll and the woman in an ephah and the four chariots. We won't consider these visions except to note verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. And these are very familiar verses to us. especially the verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. It's not by our own might or power that we will accomplish anything for God. Our real strength comes from the Spirit of God. The work of the Lord isn't carried out by human ingenuity and strength, but by the Holy Spirit. William MacDonald captures this beautifully. He says, we see it in the capture of Jericho. It was not the armed might of Israel that caused the walls to fall down. The Lord was the one who delivered the city into their hands when the priests blew the trumpet 7 times. If it had depended on an army, Gideon would never have defeated the Midianites because his army had been thinned down to 300 men, and their unconventional weaponry consisted of earthenware pitchers with torches inside. It could only have been the Lord who gave them the victory. Elijah purposefully eliminated any possibility that human might or power could ignite the altar by pouring 12 barrels of water over it. When the fire fell, there could be no question as to its divine source. Left to human ingenuity, the disciples could fish all night but catch nothing. That provided the opportunity for the Lord to show them that they must look for true effectiveness for service. But it is not by might or by power or by any of these things that the work of God is forwarded. It is by the Spirit of the Lord. Much so-called Christian work today would still continue if there were no Holy Spirit. But genuine Christian work is that which makes him indispensable by waging the spiritual warfare, not with carnal weapons, but with prayer, faith, and the Word of God. So following Zechariah's 8 visions, we have in verses 9 to 15 of chapter 6, the crowning of Joshua the high priest, representing the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall be manifested to Israel as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who combined in himself the priestly and kingly offices. It's interesting to note, of course, that Joshua, the name Joshua and Jeshua, which is the Hebrew form of Jesus, are really the same name. And so it really makes it clear here in verses 9 to 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobiah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and speak, oh, I just wrote, read that one, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the visions of judgment had ended, and a highly symbolic act takes place. Zechariah was commanded to get gold and silver and to make an elaborate crown for Joshua, the high priest, in the house of Josiah. Ordinarily, a crown is made for a ruler, not a high priest. But this action points forward to the coming of Christ as king and priest. He is spoken of in verse 12 as the branch who will build the millennial temple, bear royal honor, and sit and rule on his throne. In verse 12 in particular, you see the phrase, behold the man. And we see that same phrase in the New Testament with Pilate in John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. The second section of the book of Zechariah begins with a question concerning continuance of the fast. A delegation from Bethel came to Jerusalem to inquire if they should continue to fast on the anniversary of the fall of Jerusalem. In his first of four messages to the people, Zechariah presses home the need of reality. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 4 to 7. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? What had been their object and condition of their soul as they kept the fast in the past, when they commemorated the burning of the temple in the fifth month and the death of faithful Gedaliah in the seventh month? Did they fast unto Jehovah all the years of the captivity? When, on the other hand, they kept all of the appointed feasts in place of fasts, was it his glory they sought? Or did they simply come together for social enjoyment, eating and drinking, without one thought of honoring him, whose power and grace they were supposed to be remembering? In the second message, in answer to their question, they are told that judgment had come upon the people because they had refused to practice justice, righteousness, and mercy. In the third and fourth messages, which look forward to the millennial period, the Lord promises he will yet pour out his blessings on Judah, that fasts will be turned to feasts, and that Jerusalem will be the center of worship. And this is a beautiful thing to think about. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord hosts the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And then I love the next verse. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I always think it's wonderful that the Lord cares that the little boys and girls have the opportunity to play. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the days of the remnant to this people, of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them again, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and of the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be unto the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith, this is a pretty famous verse, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Chapters 9 to 11 emphasize the coming of Messiah and his rejection by Judah. And chapters 12 to 14 is second coming and his acceptance by the repentant remnant. And of course, here we see a number of the verses in Zechariah that were perfectly prophetically fulfilled in the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Of course, we saw this fulfilled in Luke chapter 19. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man asked you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Our Lord's entry into Jerusalem, the beginning of his last week of public ministry, was foretold in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it was in exact accord with this prophetic word. Everything that Jesus did and all that he taught was in exact accord with that which had been foretold by the voice of inspiration throughout the ages. In this, as in all else, we see the perfection of the Word of God. Prophecy is the seal of its divinely unique character. No other book is thus accredited. The Bible is, in fact, the only book of prophecy in the world. In chapter 11, verses 10 to 14, we have a description of the Messiah, the true shepherd, rejected at his first advent. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, and a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Our Lord is sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price that Judas received from the chief priests, the redemption price of a slave who had been gored by an ox. Israel, however, paid a greater price for rejecting Christ. They missed the opportunity for the kingdom, and they will not get it again until they say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jehovah ordered his sword to awake against the Lord Jesus. The shepherd was struck at Calvary, and the Jewish sheep have been scattered ever since. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, thine heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Yet before his rejection, our Lord said to the Jews, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Here the Lord spoke of the Antichrist of the last days, who will be received by the Jews as the Messiah when he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders, described in Zechariah in chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. And this is a really sobering thing to think about, because as we see the pieces being set up on the world stage right now, and we see Israel back in her land, and we see the nations striving against Israel. It's sad to think that those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in Israel will one day accept as the Messiah the Antichrist at first. And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. As already mentioned, chapters 12 to 14 emphasize the second advent of the Messiah and his millennial reign. And here are words that are very familiar to us, but they really are the stage for this is being set before our eyes. And this means that our redemption truly is drawing nigh. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. I titled my message, Jehovah Remembers, Jehovah Blesses at the Appointed Time. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Zechariah means Jehovah Remembers. Berechiah is Jehovah Blesses. And Iddo, the Appointed Time. So read, we would have Jehovah Remembers, Jehovah Blesses at the Appointed Time. Thus, when the set time to favor Zion has come, all the promises of the Lord will be fulfilled and carried out in blessing. If we could just close in a word of prayer. I know it's late. Dear Heavenly Father, we would just thank you for this whirlwind look at the book of Zechariah. Dear Heavenly Father, as we see the pieces on the world stage being set for your return, Lord, we know that we should lift up our heads, for we know our redemption draws nigh. Dear Heavenly Father, we would still, though, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We would pray that many might be saved before that great and terrible day and before that tribulation period that we see coming. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to go forth with the